take a look at the Isaiah 49 reading for today, and 1 Corinthians 1, talk about John 1 as we would like. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessed season of Epiphany as we hear about your manifestations to us, for us, and for our salvation. Strengthen us in this faith and embolden our proclamation of Christ to our neighbors, to our family, and to all the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life and salvation we have in Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away all our sins. We pray your blessings be with us now and always as we seek to fulfill our vocations you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any questions or comments on anything from the Bible readings this Sunday?
I always like Isaiah's, over the last quite a few years, I've listened to a lot of recitation of the Hebrew of Isaiah, by imitations, and just a little bit of kind of Hebrew poetry. It kind of does he doesn't really repeat himself, but it's a circuit. Hebrew thought, and Hasidic Jewish thought, is a circuit. Every time it's kind of a loop. We constantly go back over the same thing.
Yep.
And this side of eternity, it's a loop.
Yeah.
Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to peoples from afar. It rhymes a little bit.
Right.
Does the same thing.
There is a flow to it. I am not a poet, and I know it. I can rhyme sometime. Didn't mean to. I know, that's terrible. But no, they are very good with that in Hebrew poetry. And there's probably good practical reason for that, too. So when you want to learn something, memorize something, what do you do in order to remember?
You go back over.
You need repetition, right? And usually in some type of similar form, maybe a slightly different, that does help you retain the information. But it's a lot easier to remember something like Psalm 119, verse 105, which is?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Okay. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, right? So you can remember that because they're similar, but slightly different. Psalm 119 is a lot. I've got a long way to go to 105. And that's not right. So we'll skip that way. All right, there's 105. Okay, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that will stick in if we memorize it in such a way. And what that's called in poetry in the Hebrew is parallelism. Okay, so two lines that run parallel to each other. That's not a very good line, sorry. But they'll never meet, and yet they are parallels, right? They do have things in common. They do run the same direction, run the same type of information. Okay, so here we've got the word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, right? Okay, your word is a lamp to my feet, and so feet is the, what is being guided by the word, and the path is guided by the light. So we can have a correlation between word and light and between feet and path, right? And so this is the Hebrew parallel, the poetry, to help us retain the information and to teach the information as well. So yes, definitely going to show up in Isaiah 49, okay, as we hear there from those words that start off the text. Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar. So listen, give attention. Similar, parallels, right? O coastlands, people from afar. Well, that works for us well here in the middle of the country, right? So coastlands are farther away. They are the people from afar. If you live on the coast, well, not quite so far, but you get the idea. Okay, they're usually farther away. And this is all people that are being called to attention. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me by name. Okay, so Yahweh here. This is, again, if we see the all caps Lord, just to specify, okay, all caps. So it's a big cap and then a small cap. Okay, this is the Hebrew name Yahweh. From the Hebrew. So when they translate it from the Hebrew into the English, they're using they're seeing the name Yahweh in the Hebrew and they're translating it as all caps Lord. Whenever you see that in English, remember that's Yahweh. Okay, why we still don't do that in English, I don't know, but they don't. Most translations don't do that. They like using Lord. So it can be more confusing, right? Like Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool or your footstool. Well, the Lord said to my Lord, that's confusing. But in the beginning is Yahweh says to my Adonai, my Lord, sit at my right hand. So then it gets a little bit simple, right? And now we have a name for God, too, that he actually uses to distinguish him from any other being, right? Any other God, because you can call lots of different things Lord, but only one God has the name Yahweh, okay? So Yahweh is significant. It is important, and that is what is used here in 49 and all throughout the Old Testament. So Yahweh called me from the womb, and the body from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. So what we get to do in Old Testament texts, especially like this, where is Jesus? Right? We got to find Jesus in these texts. Do we see him here? In this passage, the first couple verses of 49.
A sharp sword. Okay. The word from the womb.
Okay. Yeah, so let's start with sharp sword, right? So where else do we hear that?
Revelation.
Okay. Revelation.
Revelation said his mouth was or tongue was like a sharp two-edged sword.
Okay. And what passage is that? Okay, it's in Revelation, I believe it's in one of the epistles too, talking about the Spirit of God, or that is sharp and active, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut between quick and marrow, bone and marrow, and soul and spirit, right? So that is the sharp sword. So we hear that word even in English, we're like, okay, we have a connection. And of course, who is the Word of God? Christ, right? The Mashiach, right? The Word made flesh from John 1, not by accident. Okay, John understands, John knows from the Old Testament, the Word of God, the Word that is spoken, that is the Son. And the Son is made flesh, and he has made his dwelling among us. Okay, so here we have clues. Who is speaking? Who is being referenced? Yahweh called me from the womb. Who is that? Who gets called from the womb? Some type of child, right? So Yahweh speaking about a child makes sense. Yahweh, the Father, has Yahweh the Son, right? The one true God in now human form. From the body of my mother, he named my name. Okay, so here especially, what's this maybe foreshadowing, or pretty clearly foreshadowing? As Jesus, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, has no mother. But when does he take on a mother?
Mary, in the
incarnation, right? So even here, the incarnation is foreshadowed, right? In Isaiah 49. So called me from my mother womb, he named me by name. So this has always been Yahweh's plan, okay, to have his Son take on human form. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. How does that work with the Son of God in his pre-incarnate appearances? And before the incarnation, the Son of God doesn't make full-out incarnate appearances, but he does show up throughout the Old Testament. So in the shadow of Yahweh's hand is the Son of God hidden, and yet he is present. He is there. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. So what else do we connect with the idea of arrows and quivers in the Old Testament? Talking about the blessings of children for their parents, right? Blessed is the one who has children and has a quiver full of those arrows, right? And so here we talk again about the parent-child relationship. He made me a polished arrow, so the Father and the Son is a polished arrow of the Father. In his quiver he hid me away, right? In his begotten family. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And what's going on here? And what do Jews do with this? But have a Jew read this text, right? What are they going to make of it? How will they interpret this? Who is the child of the Father or of Yahweh? Who is Israel?
The entire people.
The people, right? It's not the Son. It's not Jesus, for sure. And yet we as Christians know this is referencing the Son of God, the eternally begotten one, who is then to become incarnate. Okay, but the Jews will say, no, it's the people of Israel. That's what they do with all of the texts that specify some type of servant designated by Yahweh, by God, to do the work of salvation. So if you were to talk to a Jewish individual about Isaiah 53, for example, one of the passages in Isaiah, many Jews are not permitted to read, right? Because it talks about the suffering servant. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Well, if they are going to read that, how would a modern Jew interpret that text? Same way as this, right? It's Israel. That's the servant of God that has been crushed for all the world, right? The Jews continue to be persecuted and suffer, and that's their mantra, interpreting the text of passages like Isaiah 49 and 53. Okay, but, obviously, that's not correct. Okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of this, the foreshadow, that's who is being foreshadowed in these texts. Singular individual, not a nation of people. And that's true here with the word Israel, right? Because what do we usually think of when we hear the word Israel? The whole people, a nation. But where does that word come from? Where does that name come from?
Yeah, it's the name of Jacob.
Name of one person, right? Jacob changed, had his name changed to Israel, one who strives with God. That's what Israel means. Strives with Yahweh. Okay. So Israel, Jacob, one person, rather than a whole nation. Okay, so it's always going back to the one. And Jesus, all of it, remember all the Old Testament, everything that is done, Colossians tells us, is for Christ. For Jesus. So all the Old Testament history, everything that happens is for the glory of the Son. Right? So even the calling of a people, the calling of the people Israel, is for the purpose of bringing the Son into the world. That's their purpose. And yet, the nation of Israel today, Jews today, have nothing to do with them. Reject Jesus as the Son. Okay, that's why the church has distanced itself typically from Judaism. It's not Christian, for sure. It rejected Christ, as did the Jews in Jesus' day. And that continues. Okay, so we need to have that understanding as Christians. What is really being talked about? Who is Israel, and who is Israel always supposed to be? The one called by God. The one called by God for the purpose of salvation and to have faith in the Messiah, in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So he said to me, you are my servant Israel, whom I will be glorified. Well, if it's Israel is the chosen people or all the people of the nation, how is God glorified through them? Is that seen today? Not really. Maybe not ever. Because what happens to Israel all throughout their history?
They're always being conquered. They go back and forth. They're Greeks, Romans.
They have their ups and downs, but they're getting conquered, they're getting exiled, and they are lacking in their faithfulness. That's not to the glory of God. But who brings glory to the Father? Jesus does, right? Jesus prays that in the high priestly prayer. Father, glorify your name, right? And he heard the voice saying, I have glorified it, and I'm glorifying it again. Of course, what comes next after the high priestly prayer the very next day is the cross. So where is the Father glorified? In the cross of Christ. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so there's the glory, and it's only through Jesus, it's not through anyone else. Again, all the scripture is about Christ. It's all for Jesus. Okay, so, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my right is with Yahweh and my recompense with my God. Okay, so here the Son, we can say, saying, I have labored in vain. Is that true? Of course it's true. What does he mean by that? I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. How can we interpret this? If this is referencing the Son, Jesus, as the Savior, in what ways he labored and not seen the benefit or the fruit of his labor?
Isn't the I there, God the Father, no? That I said?
Well, the whole thing up here is talking from the person of the Son, right?
I will be glorified.
So listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Right? He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with Yahweh, my recompense with my God. So in what way has Jesus done the work for salvation and yet not seen the fruit of his labor?
Well, the one time, remember all the huge number of disciples left him because when he said, you must eat my body and drink my blood.
Okay, yeah, so we can put it into the immediate context of Christ and his ministry, right, with his followers. Okay, you have a large group of people that follow after Jesus and then many of them leave and abandon him. The disciples leave him alone at the cross, right? He is truly all the people down to one, the only faithful one, the remnant, the stump of Jesse, right? The shoot that will spring forth, okay? So here we got that concept, okay? The one that is faithful, okay? But he's working salvation, he's working his ministry, not seeing the fruit of his labor, working throughout the Old Testament. Right? So this is Yahweh God. Of course, Son of God is Yahweh. God is working all throughout the Old Testament for salvation, and yet even his own chosen ones are faithless. Right? So not seeing the fruit of his labor, he is working in vain. And yet, he still does it. What's the response? Yet surely my right is with Yahweh, and my recompense with my God. So even though no one were to be saved, even though no one were to believe and follow the Son, he would still do it. Because that's what God wants him to do. That's what the Father has sent him to do. That is good and right and pure. And so he does it. Okay? But thankfully, there is recompense. And God will bring many into that saving faith. Okay? And now Yahweh says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God has become my strength. So what does this assume here? That Israel might be gathered to him, Jacob brought back to him, means they've left. Right? So talking about the faithlessness of the chosen people. But the Son has come, taken on flesh, to win everyone back, including Jacob, including the Hebrews, including those who were promised the Messiah, but rejected.
So going back to the labor in vain, was it that Jesus' original goal was to bring Israel? He was there for Israel.
Sure.
So that would have been his original labor. Mm-hmm. That did not work out, that he labored in vain.
Yeah.
And now these verses are pointing back to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's in Jesus' ministry, right? As you're talking about.
Right, well, labor in vain.
Yeah. Speaking of Jesus in his ministry, you're applying that, yeah. So and then Jesus says he's come for Israel and not for anybody else, but he has come for everybody else. He doesn't say not anybody else, but for Israel first, right? That's why he's there. But of course, salvation is not limited, it's for everyone. So there will be many who are followers. But yeah, even amongst his work.
Was that opened up after Israel rejected him?
Was that what?
Was that opened up after Israel rejected him?
In a sense, yeah. It wasn't ever strictly limited to Israel. Right? Because you look through the Old Testament, and it wasn't only Hebrews that were believers. Right? There was a process for non-Hebrews to be brought into the people. Right? And that was through circumcision. Right? They could become Hebrews. You had a lot of Gentiles that are brought in, right? We got Ruth, Moabites, brought even into the genealogy of Christ. Okay, she would be part of the people through marriage into the family, through Boaz. Okay? Others as well, Gentiles, into the people of God. So that's, it's not ever just for one people, but God says through that one people he will save them. Okay, and so that's what Jesus knows he's here to do, starting with Israel, and that should be the people, okay, remember, this should be the people that welcomes him, that knows these texts and sees that it's the Christ. Yes, he's here. We are celebrating, and now let's share this with the world because, hey, coastlands, all the peoples that are far off, right? This is for everyone. Nations shall come to your light, to the rising of your light. The scriptures foretell this. And whether you want, you know, acknowledge it or not, it's going to happen because Jesus is for everyone. Okay? And I'm pondering this. I hear this, one of the texts recently, I can't remember where exactly, but it was talking about the people who say, don't say anything more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear anything else about the Holy One of Israel. Why not? Who is the Holy One of Israel? The Son. Right? And so a lot of times we think, oh, the Old Testament's only about Yahweh, the promise of the Messiah, but the Son, eh, he's kind of out. He's being talked about all the time. That is the source of salvation for everyone, foreshadowed in every single sacrifice in the temple. And so that would be proclaimed by the faithful. If you read Luther's commentary on Genesis, right? He's tracing Christ's proclamation throughout the book. All the faithful followers, the faithful forefathers, are teaching the faith about the coming Messiah. Speaking about the Son, speaking about the true Messiah. And that's what the people are being taught. But we don't want to hear that anymore. We don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. Happens in Jesus' ministry. Jesus says, he is the Son. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. We don't want to hear that. We don't want anything to do with you. Right? We just want our religion. Okay, so they reject it. That's the prophecy. That's what's there. We don't want anything to do with the Holy One of Israel. But that's the Son. And that's who Jesus is for the whole world.
But the thing is, though, Annas and Caiaphas wanted power. They strove for power. They knew that if they would give it to Christ, they gave it to Jesus, everything that they told the people was a lie.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah,
they saved their power is what they did.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, they're in a pickle, right? What do they do? Okay, admit their faults. Admit, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. Then what do they have to do? Give up. They can't be who they are. Right? That's still a challenge for people in the world today, unbelievers. Right? You want to follow Christ? You want to be a Christian? Sometimes you have to let go of who you were or the things you've done from the past. People can't do that. Too hard. Okay, Jesus encounters that in his ministry. First, let me go and do this before I follow you. First, let me do this before I follow you. Jesus says it's now or never. All or nothing. Okay. So it's the wager, not the wager, but it's what happens, right? With all the, as Christ encounters sin in the world, you're either for him or against him. Can't have both. Okay? You can't serve both God and money. Okay? Or the world, or mammon. Okay, so, for I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Right, so we're talking now, we go back to the idea, Jesus is here for Israel first. Is he here for Israel only? Heavens no, right? Because what does Yahweh say? That's too little, right? You're the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. I'm sending you into the world to save everything. Not just one people. Good evidence. Good word for or against people who are against the universal grace of God. That Christ has only died for the Christians. Is that it? Is this grace that limited? Atonement that limited? Of course not. It's got enough. It's infinite to cover everything. So everyone is saved by the work of Christ. Faith is needed to receive them. Dan?
You know, that type of passage is all through the Old Testament to the nations.
Yeah, yeah.
And they just, I guess, the Israel ignores that, the Jewish religion or something.
Yeah.
Or they think the only way is the way God prescribed the law with through. that baptism or circumcision or something? Or
yeah, what? Yeah. Yeah, it's the goyim, that's the nations in the Hebrew, okay? And yeah, when you hear that, it's, I think we can resonate, okay? Maybe not as Christians per se, but just in general in earthly things. We think we, you know, something isn't just for us, but for everyone, right? Well, it's mine. I want that. Okay? Or it's been given to me. I don't want to share it with anybody else. I mean, we've done that with, when we're kids. Probably still have a trace of that as adults, right? And it happens in larger scale things too. Okay? Not to excuse it, but it's there. But the people, they get stuck in this. The faithless people, we will say. I think you've got still the remnant present throughout Israel's history. There are the faithful ones, the prophets, those who are clinging to the promise of the Messiah. They know. They believe, right, that this is for the nations. This is what they're prophesying. Isaiah does that. What do you think the reaction of the people is when they do that? Hey, this isn't just for us, it's for all the nations. And what do the prophets, what do they say to the prophets? Zip it. This is for us. We are the people of God, not for anyone else. We don't want to hear anything else about the nations. We want our people. We want our land. We want our inheritance. Right? Pretty grabby, right? Pretty greedy. Greedy. Okay? Mine, mine, mine. That's not the church. That's not the people of God. That's not Christianity. Nor should be. Okay? But that's where it goes. That's where it comes from. It happens. In a broken, sinful world. So we need these texts to remind us, to keep us driven. Okay, this is for all people, for all the nations. So even as German-based Lutherans, gospel is not just for us. Okay, it's for everyone. So we need to share that message. Okay, share the message as we have been taught it, so it's rightly proclaimed, but it's for everyone. Okay, so we can get outside of our own comfort zone, out of our own homes, our own walls, and proclaim the gospel. Trust. Have faith. God will work through that. Okay? He'll take care of things. Just proclaim the gospel. Let him do his work. Okay? So that's for the nations, and that's the message. So it's there in Isaiah 49. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And that's what Jesus does. Thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. Right? There's the Holy One again. And the Redeemer of Israel. So we think of Redeemer, we think of Jesus. Right? I know that my Redeemer lives. Who is Job talking about in Job 19 there? The Son of God. The Christ. The Messiah. And that on the last day I shall see him in my own flesh. Myself and not another. That's amazing. Confession of Job. Right? He knows when Christ is going to come again, the Redeemer will come back, and he will be in his incarnate form on the earth, and Job will have resurrected flesh, and he will see his Savior face to face, his own flesh. Job 19. Basis for I know that my Redeemer. The faith is there. Promises. The gospel is there all throughout the Old Testament. There are those who believe it, but they're the minority. They're the few. They're the remnant. Pretty much always how it goes. Okay, but there's the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Fits Jesus perfectly, right? Abhorred by the nation, one deeply despised, even though he is servant of all. Okay, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of Yahweh, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So, hearing that word, as the people of God, this is your Messiah, this is your Savior, this is what will happen. Everyone will submit to him, fall down at his feet. So what should you do? Praise him, right? Worship him. Fall down at his feet, submit to him. Everyone else is going to. Paul says that, right, in Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, right? Everybody will know on that last day who the Christ is. They will know Jesus is the Savior. Muhammad will confess Jesus as the Christ. Hitler will confess Jesus as the Christ. Buddha, Mahatma Gandhi, whoever, they will confess Jesus as the Christ. If they had no faith in him in this life, then it won't save them, but they'll still confess it because it's true. That is going to be revealed when Christ returns. So we get the message now, as the people of Israel did, believe it. Have faith in Christ now. It's right there for you to grab onto. And the power of the Spirit is working through that. Questions or comments on Isaiah 40? Find Jesus in there? Definitely. He is there, and that is amazing. All right, so we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1, our epistle text for the day. Again, pretty easy to find Jesus here. After all, Paul says his name a lot in the first few verses of chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all about Christ and the teaching of the faith and understanding the gospel. So Paul identifies himself as one called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Okay, so not that he's called to be the apostle to Sosthenes, but with Sosthenes he is writing this or speaking the gospel or proclaiming. So Paul has a lot of associates in his ministry. And so Sosthenes here is one that the church in Corinth would know. Okay, Corinth is an ancient Greece. Sosthenes is a Greek name. Okay, so connection there. Here's one you know from Corinth, from Greece. That's Sosthenes. Okay, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's an apostle?
Someone who's seen Christ.
Okay, yeah, so when we think of the 12 apostles.
And called.
And called. Okay, apostle in the Greek, from the Greek word apostello, which means I sent. Okay. So have you ever been sent by someone with a message, with a purpose? That's an apostle. Okay, so you're called to do something, sent to do something, you should do it, you better do it, right? Because you're bearing the authority and the power of the one who has sent you. Okay, now oftentimes the messenger, the sent one, gets rejected. Okay, because it's not in their mind the same as the sender. But it should be. Okay, so Paul here identifying himself as an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. So how does he get to call himself an apostle?
Because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus.
Okay, so he is called directly by Jesus, okay, on the road to Damascus, blinding light, becomes blind for 3 days, baptized, receives his sight, and then goes into catechesis mode. Seminary training. Okay, the Apostle Paul disappears or is gone for a while, doesn't show up on the scene officially in Jerusalem until later, and then they recognize him and acknowledge him as an apostle. Okay, and probably, again, we can't say this 100%, but when Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about having been taken up into the third heaven, I like to think of that as that time where Jesus has taken him away for a while and has instructed him. Okay? Because that's what Jesus has done for all the other apostles. But here on earth, catechizing them for 3 years, training them for the ministry, Paul as an apostle gets the same treatment. Okay, instruction. Otherwise, how else is he going to get the information about justification by grace alone through faith alone that comes out so clearly in Romans and in Galatians? Okay, he doesn't just pop in there. Jesus is busy instructing and teaching and catechizing his disciples. And so he's probably revealed that pretty directly to Paul. And Paul then, of course, shares that, writes that for the sake of the church. So called by, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified from the Greek word hagiazo, which hagios is holy. You get that before the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. So it's the work or act of being made holy, purified, set apart, okay, so that it is unique or special, distinct. Okay, so those who are sanctified, set apart, holy ones in Christ Jesus. Can you be a holy one outside of Christ Jesus? No. Okay, so it must be in Christ Jesus, and using our theologically trained minds, What do we usually associate with being in Christ Jesus?
Baptism.
Baptism, right? were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul says that in Romans 6. You are baptized into his death. So if you are in Christ Jesus, you are the baptized. Okay, the baptized are in Christ Jesus, sanctified, those who are holy ones, set apart through baptism into Christ Jesus. Called to be saints, which again, same word, hagios. Okay, the holy ones, this time in noun form. Okay, called to be the holy ones, set apart ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay, and so what else has Paul said about that? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, I think that's in Acts. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so only you can only do that if you have faith in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, so Paul is identifying all the saints, those in Corinth and those all around the world, those who have heard the gospel, who believe in Jesus, who are in his name, call upon his name, are baptized. So both their Lord and ours, unification, right? In Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. Okay, so the gospel brings us together as one, unified. May grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Christ Jesus there, we have Christ Jesus there, we have Jesus Christ there, and we have Jesus Christ there. Four times in the first three verses. What do you think Paul's going to talk about? What do you think drives him? What do you think is the center of his ministry, his being, his everything?
Jesus.
Okay. And he says it. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Confirmed by interesting. That's not used very often. Not one of the common vocabulary words in Greek class anyway. And it's not even there. Confirmed. Bebabao. Bebaiao. There it is. Established, sustained, strengthened.
Tested.
Yeah. Tested. Confirmed. So maybe we'll use that for confirmation class. The Bebaiao. Right? So, confirmed among you. Every speech and knowledge. You were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So to the church in Corinth. And Christ has called as his own. And enriched them in him in all speech and knowledge. So how does that work? Where does that show up for Christians? How are we enriched in all speech and knowledge about Christ?
Read the Bible, come to church.
Yeah. Read the Bible, come to church. What are you hearing regularly at church about Christ? Okay. The confession of the faith, right? What's the easiest way to confess your faith? What do you believe, Christian?
I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Catechesis, the basics of the faith, right? This is what every Christian should know, enriched in speech and in knowledge. Know the basics, right? The divine service, the liturgy is giving you repetition for your arsenal. Right, to share the faith. I am a sinner. I confess my sins. I receive absolution. This is the faith of God in Christ. I'm baptized into Christ. Our service begins with a reminder of that, the invocation. Right, the peace of God is then bestowed upon us through the gospel. We're given the sacrament, the body and blood of Christ. We are enriched in knowledge and in speech. We speak the things of God. We speak the word of God. You're not any more enriched than that. Right, so know the word of God. Speak the word of God. Speak the truth. Speak what has been taught to you. Okay, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Oh, yep, there's the word. I thought so. The apocalypsis of Jesus. So we're studying Revelation in our midweek class, and the word revelation in the Greek is apocalypse. Right? So it's not a frightening word, a scary word. It simply means revelation. And that's what's here. Okay, so you're waiting the apocalypse of Jesus, okay, the revealing of Christ. He's going to show himself, right? Right now he's back hiding in the quiver of Yahweh, to some extent. But he's still manifested in word and sacrament. He's not hiding, fully or completely. He's hiding in the church. And he wants everyone to find him there. Right? So come and see. That's what Andrew does for his brother Simon. Come and see. I'm going to show you Jesus. Right? The Greeks came to Jesus or to the disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. And so they're showing Jesus. And that's what Jesus is there to do, to reveal himself. And he educates, he catechizes, he enriches in knowledge and speech through the gospel, through the word of God, so that you are not lacking in any gift. What gift are we talking? Ooh. Forbidden word amongst Lutherans.
Charisma.
The charismatics. Avoid the charismatic movement. No, charisma. Gift. Right? You want to have charisma as a speaker, as an individual? Okay, so long as it doesn't hide the truth, right, or your genuineness. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words in an intelligible tongue than 10,000 words in a tongue nobody can understand. I don't want to be eloquent in my speech. I want to be clear in my speech. Right? Speak the truth. Get the word out there. Call a thing what it is. Okay? So you're not lacking in any gift, charisma. What are the gifts that the church possesses? What gifts do Christians possess? Gift of faith, number one. The gift of teaching, preaching, evangelism, hospitality, generosity, right? You don't get those except through the gospel. Hearing the gospel of Christ. Learning about Jesus. He is the one who is hospitable, who is generous, who is the teacher, who is the proclaimer, the savior. And so you want to grow in any of those gifts. You want to learn how to evangelize. You want to learn how to teach. Learn about Jesus, right? Study the word, and you will not be lacking in any gift. Waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. referencing then the return of Christ, who will sustain you, uphold you, keep you. Oh, there's that word again. Babaiao. Okay? So before it was confirming, now it is sustaining. Okay, so we're getting the concept here. Who is doing this? Who does the confirming? Who does the sustaining? It's God.
The Spirit sustains.
The Spirit does, right? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. That's his work. Calling, creating faith, sustaining faith through the word and through the sacrament. It will sustain you to the end, the telos. They're in the Greek. Telos meaning completion, the fulfillment. Jesus says to telesai when he's on the cross, it is complete. The teleology is the study of the end things or the end times. Eschatology, similar in understanding. So Jesus is the fulfillment, the completion. When he is revealed, there you have the end. Christ will sustain you, take care of you all the way through. And he will do so guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Jesus comes again, he will be your judge, separation of sheep and goats, and he will see you as guiltless, free from all sin, because of what he is. You have faith and trust in him, you are righteous, you're baptized, and God will not see anything else but his Son. And so that is the promise we have here from Paul. Great words of encouragement, comfort, beginning off his letter to the church, definitely following the theme of Revelation, of Epiphany, which is Revelation, about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Any questions or comments on anything from 1 Corinthians? Or anything else from today? All right, well, we'll stop there and close with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.